It's good to come together in prayer. Amen. We talked last night. We attempted to talk anyhow. And you know, like he talks over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and Deuteronomy 32, that when people are united, there's an exponential effect that takes place and there's more power that's released. That's why Satan fights us so hard to stop us from coming together as one in prayer. You know, we talked briefly before that about a divisive spirit, how a divisive spirit works in a church doesn't work how you think it would work. Most people think it's when the people are whispering things, well, I don't know, Pastor, I don't know what Pastor so-and-so is preaching and this and that. But really, what a divisive spirit could do is it could start a Bible study, it could start a prayer group and so on and so forth with behind the pastor's back without him knowing about it. We say, well, how is that divisive if people are coming together in prayer? Well, if it's a church and it's a geological location, a specific church that God has ordained like this church, that means that God has anointed the pastor to be the leader of that church. That also means that God tells the pastor what he wants done and when he wants it done. He's the one that's supposed to be able to hear from God. If he can't, then what is he doing? Then he has no business being a pastor. That's the whole point of the fivefold apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're the anointed ones of God. They're called to preach and to teach and to shepherd over the flock. So when something goes on behind the pastor's back and he doesn't know about it, and it's not ordained by God, it's not part of God's plan, and it's going to cause problems. It'll cause problems in the people who are causing the division or involved in the division, whether they think it's a division or not. They don't, or they wouldn't do it. But because people are easily led astray. The Bible says the heart is deceptive above all things, in Jeremiah 17, verse 5. So we want to be careful to follow God's plan. You know, he says to obey your pastoral leaders and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they must give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, if you have an idea and you want to do something, just present it to the pastor. And at that point, he shouldn't make a decision immediately. He should pray about it, unless God has already prepared his heart and been talking to him about it. And he knows immediately that this is just a confirmation that we need to do this thing. So things should be prayed about. We're supposed to consult God, you see, together as a group. When we do things as a local body, we're supposed to do things together as a group. And that's why we come together as a group and pray. When we're praying in the Spirit, I know it seems from a physical standpoint or maybe a logical standpoint that nothing's taking place, but I can assure you that there's more power being released than you could ever imagine in different areas around the world. That's why it takes faith. He said, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. It takes faith to pray in tongues. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils, they'll speak in new tongues. So it takes faith. You have to believe that something's taking place. He said the signs follow those who believe, and one of those signs is tongues. So it takes faith to believe that those tongues are doing something. If Jesus said to speak in tongues, we should speak in tongues. Mark 16, 15. If Jesus commanded his disciples, he said on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. It was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized in water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was not being born again. A lot of people think it is, but that was 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. They were born again the moment Jesus rose from the dead. It's a different experience. So 40 days after, we know in John 20, immediately after Jesus rose from the dead, it said he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that happened right after Jesus rose from the dead. But 40 days later, he told them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not telling them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit twice. It's a separate, it should happen simultaneously with the rebirth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit should take place with the rebirth, like it did with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Peter explained it in Acts chapter 11 and called it, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he says that they spoke in tongues. He said if they received the same gift that we did. What gift did they receive? At the day of Pentecost, they received the gift of tongues. You see? So God's best is that a believer simultaneously with the rebirth, immediately when they're born again, they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's God's best. It doesn't always happen that way. Acts chapter 19, we've seen a whole group of believers assembled together. There were 12 of them, and the Apostle Paul, it says that Apollos left, and then Paul went through the interior road of Ephesus, and he found 12 disciples, it says. And he said, did you receive the baptism? He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? After. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit is how he said it. It is after you're born again. So they believed. He asked them, they did believe. It said they were baptized by John, which is a baptism of repentance, putting their faith in the coming Messiah. And Paul explains that in Acts chapter 19. And they said, we never even heard that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, they said. 12 of them. Now, what you may not realize, the book of Acts, it seems, if you read it just through, it seems like it took place over about a month period, but it took place over about 20-something years. Did you know that? That short book, 28 chapters, it took place over a period of somewhere around 20 years or more, maybe 30 years. So these disciples, Acts chapter 19, is probably approximately somewhere around, 10 to 15 years after Jesus rose from the dead. They were disciples, but they never even heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I run into people all the time that have never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even though that they're born again. Or they believe that they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you ask them if they speak in tongues, they say they don't. You can instantly, according to Scripture, tell them, well, then you never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you may receive the Holy Spirit to be born again. He says in Titus 3:5, he said, you've been born again through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates your human spirit that was spiritually dead. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you don't earn it. This is by grace. You may have been the worst sinner on the face of the earth. You may just got I've heard testimonies and stuff like that. You may just got done murdering people a half an hour ago, or dealing drugs, or sleeping with prostitutes and all sorts of things. And then all of a sudden, some preacher comes out and says, hey, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And you're thinking, man, I just got doing all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, this guy, well, God just sent them in your path. Well, so I believe God can save me. You don't know what I've done. Well, Paul said, the Apostle Paul said that he was a blasphemer, a murderer, and a violent man. And he said that God saved him as a testimony to show his unlimited patience to display for those who would believe and receive eternal life. So he saved someone like Paul, who was actually not just a blasphemer and a murderer. He was murdering Christians and working against God. And he saved him. So why wouldn't he save you? You didn't do nothing like that. That's about the worst thing you could do, is kill God's people. Right? Killing God's saints. Can you think of anything worse? I guess you could touch little children and stuff like that. God will forgive those people too. You see? God's children are precious. You've got to be careful what we do with little children, right? Jesus said, if anybody calls one of these little ones a sin, he said, it'd be better for them to be thrown in the depths of the sea with a millstone tied around his neck. Amen. So we got to be careful how we're treating children and how we act around them. We need to set them a godly example. A lot of parents think they're doing their children a favor by not teaching them the gospel and teaching them every day you should be teaching your children scriptures. If you're not doing that and you call yourself a Christian and you've been a Christian for years, well, then I would say shame on you from God. But God will forgive you. You can repent today and start the process and make your children sit down and read their Bibles every day like you should command them to do. It says the Bible, it says that if you train your child in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. You see? So, he says in Acts chapter 16, when the jailer said, he fell before Paul and Silas and he said, sir, what must we do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your whole family. And then he went and preached the gospel to him and his whole family. And then they believed, and then they were baptized in water. They were saved as they washed Paul's wounds and Silas's wounds. They baptized him in water right away because it was nearby, apparently. So we know that in order for someone to be saved, first of all, they got to hear the gospel. He said, believe and be saved, but then they preached the gospel to him and his whole family. They didn't just preach the gospel to him and then his family got saved. He preached the gospel to the whole family. You see, some people think that Because I run into a lot of people, and out of their mouth, that spirit rises up and says, well, my uncle's a preacher. Salvation is an individual's decision. I don't care if your father was an apostle and he got 5 million people saved. You're not going to be saved unless you surrender your life to Jesus. It's a personal decision. That's because grandma was a good woman of God and she prayed doesn't make you saved. Just because you're a son or daughter of someone and you're living right for Jesus and you're serving the church, that doesn't make grandma saved. You understand? It's a personal decision. He makes that very clear. He talks about things like this in the Old Testament. He said that each person's going to be judged for their own sin. It's an individual decision. In the same way, if your family's headed for hell and there's no stopping them, and there's nobody to stand in the gap for them, and you choose to believe God and believe for their salvation, well, then you're saved. It doesn't make any difference if they do. They can't take your salvation from you. He talks about things like this. Ezekiel 33 is one of the chapters that makes these types of things very clear. We're attempting to get to Ephesians 1, but he's taking over now, so we're just going to let him talk. So we want to make sure that we understand the gifts of the Spirit. The operation of the gifts of the Spirit is extremely important, especially in this day and age where as a group of believers should all be seasoned and have understanding of how to flow in the gifts of the Spirit and so on and so forth. It's basically a lost art in this generation because people don't realize how important it is. But let me give you a scripture from 1 Corinthians 14. In fact, why don't you just turn on over there and take a look at this. I believe this. Now pay attention, because typically when the anointing comes on me like this, it's for you guys, for people that God's about ready to bring in your path. So pay close attention. Okay? Pay close attention, because God's about ready to, and maybe you just got done talking to someone and had some questions and weren't able to address it. God's answering your questions right now, so pay close attention, because you're going to see, just like I tell you these things happen, how many times you come and say, yeah, I just ran into so-and-so, the next day, same thing happened. So God's speaking to you, so pay close attention, because you're going to need this information, trust me. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to see this, because if I just quote it at you, you might not get it. Verse 26, he says this, what then shall we say, brothers, when you come together? Now, are we together now? We've come together as a flock of sheep. He says, keep to the pastors in Ephesus, when they came over to Miletus in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit's made you overseers. So I preach it myself, I'm preaching to you, we're preaching to each other. Okay? He said to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Singing with gratitude in your heart to the Lord. You can combine Ephesians 5:18 with Colossians 3:16. They say nearly the same thing. Except Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See? So we're supposed to let the word dwell in us and teach each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you're going to see something very similar he's about to say here. Verse 26, what then should we say, brothers, when you come together? Everyone say everyone.
Everyone.
That's you. You. Are you in everyone? Randy, are you in everyone?
Yes.
Dominique?
Yes.
Miss McFerrin?
Yes.
D'Africa?
Yes.
Marvin?
Yes.
Mother?
Yes.
You're in everyone, right? So this applies to all of us. I'm in everyone. What then should we say, brothers, when you come together? Are we together?
Yes.
Are we everyone?
Yes.
That applies to us then. Everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So he says when we assemble together, and you're going to see that this is actually a commandment. It's not a suggestion, and it's necessary for the church to grow. You're going to see that in a minute. Okay, don't look ahead. Look up here. Look up here. If you're going to read your Bible now, that means you don't read it enough at home. You read the Bible when you get home. You listen now, okay? Look at here. When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Now I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version so you can get just a little more broad perspective of what he's talking about. What then, brothers, is the right course? When you meet together, everyone has a hymn, a teaching, a disclosure of special knowledge or information, an utterance in a strange tongue, that's talking about the supernatural utterances of tongues, or an interpretation of it, of that strange tongue. It's strange because we don't even know what we're saying. Strange to anybody who hears it. But it's not strange to God, you see, because it's saying, it's a real language speaking real words. He says this. What does it say? All of these must. Everyone say must.
Must.
If you got a pen and you're taking notes, circle the word must. If your boss said to you tomorrow, look up here. If your boss said to you tomorrow, you must be at our special meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning or you'll lose your job.
Yeah.
Would you believe him? It is a mandatory meeting. It is at 7 a.m. and you must be there. Anybody who doesn't show up, they lose their job. That's serious wording, must, right? But so often, we don't pay close attention like it says in Hebrews 2:1-4. He says we must pay more close attention to what we've heard. We need to take God's words. I mean, when I read through God's word, if I heard something and I think, if I can't replay it back in my memory while the next words are coming to me, word for word accurately, I make myself go back and read it again. Why? Because if I miss one word, it could change the entire meaning of the context of the whole subject. Did you know that? There's times when that happens. You see? Now, it's extremely important we pay very close attention to detail when it comes to God's word, because these are the words we're going to be judged by, Jesus said. And we want to be judged in Christ, correct? And we want to be judged in such a way where it's a well done, good, faithful servant. We don't want to depart from me, you evildoers. Right? That's not what we want to hear. We want to hear that from a safe distance in Jesus' arms. Right? That's not what we want to hear personally to us. So we want to obey God. Now, he says this. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So if it says they must be done for the strengthening of the church, can the church, when we're a specific locality, he said, when you're assembled together, obviously the whole planet's not assembled together in one place, are they?
Oh, yeah.
So he's saying when a specific locality, a specific body, a unit that God has ordained and placed in Milwaukee County, for instance, when they come together, in order for that church to be strengthened properly, these things must be done. Well, let's take a look what those things were again. He says in verse 26, what shall I say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Now, the King James Version says, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. All these must be done for the edification or the strengthening of the body. So if they must be done in order for that local body that he's referring to in context to be strengthened, then what happens when they're not done? The church is not strengthened properly, is it? Now we know he says he puts set some of the church. He says, when Christ ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascend to mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It is he who gave son to be apostles, pulpit ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up, that's edified, that's strengthened, built up, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's, in other words, you're going to become just like Jesus, like he said over there in Romans 8, 26 through 32. So, we know that the pastor in a specific local church is to strengthen you. But he says when everyone comes together, we're all supposed to bring our supply of the Spirit. Paul talked about the supply of the Spirit in Romans chapter 1. He said, in order that I may see you and supply what is lacking in your faith. So in order for the preacher, which is God's anointed, holy man or woman of God that stands behind the pulpit, in order for them to supply what is lacking in your faith, they got to see you physically. So what are these people doing out there saying we don't need to go to church anymore when the Bible commands it? He said, I'll build my church, right? A bunch of believers, called out ones, it's ecclesia, the called out ones assemble together out of their houses in public and worship. So when they sit at home and say they don't need to go to church, they're liars. They're liars. The Bible says anyone who does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. I've run into a lot of liars. How many of you have run into people that think they've told you that they've given you very strong reasons why they don't have to go to church? Everybody in the room has probably run into people, but see, many hands have gone up. They try to, and they will try to convince you why, they'll give you 100 reasons why they don't need to go to church, don't they? Why? Because that's what's in their hearts. Lies. They're full of lies. They're being used by the devil because the devil wants to convince you also because the devil's taking them captive to do his will. It says in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, he says, those who oppose him, the preacher, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. What is he taking them captive to do? What is the devil's will? To oppose the preacher, and also to be used as a mouthpiece to deceive everyone around them. Once the devil gets a hold, especially so, of someone who used to be a Christian, I say used to be because if they're not with the flock, you can call them an unbeliever. The Bible makes that very clear. So someone who used to be a believer, and they claim they're a believer, and they'll talk up and down how they're believers, but they're not coming to church, they're not obeying God, they're living their own selfish life. The devil's gotten that one captive, and because that person doesn't want to obey God, and they've hardened their hearts against truth, it says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving their own selves. They partake in a deception, that's what's in their heart. And because they're deceived, it says, well, evil men and apostles go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So when someone is deceived, they used to be a believer, and they're full of deception, then they also deceive others, don't they? According to the scriptures, together. So we got to watch out. He says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. He said, keep away from them. He said, such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. He said, everyone's heard of your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. What is he saying? Listen to me very carefully. If you look at me, wake up. If you're sleeping, wake up. I don't know if you're sleeping or if you're caught up in God's, maybe you're caught up before the throne. If someone comes to you and they're telling you things that you know aren't in the Bible, you, listen very carefully, according to Scripture, you don't have to sit there and explain yourself to them. You don't have to. You don't have to keep coming to that person and preaching at them. You don't have to. According to the Scripture, you can tell them one time and walk away and never, you don't have to associate with them ever again. You're not obligated to be around. Why? And I'll tell you why, because those people are dangerous. They're dangerous. Because if they're one of those people, you try to tell them truth and they keep spouting their mouth and filling lies at you, you're putting yourself in danger. That's why God says not to even associate with them. Those people knew better and they've taken the broad path. They're like a sow that's returned to the mud. He's like a dog that returns to its vomit. And he says of them, the Proverbs are true. The dog returns to its vomit and the sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. So those people are dangerous. You need to watch out for these people. If someone's spitting and popping and tapping, man, I'm telling you right now, I run into them all the time. If you ever notice, listen very carefully, and you'll relate to this, did you ever notice that these people who are not obeying God become preachers? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because they got big mouths that say big, puffing, swelling words that are contrary to God's word, don't they? Do you know anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't listen to these people. At that point, wipe the dust off your feet and say, you've been warned. The Bible commands we go to church. You're in error. Your blood's on your own head. You've been warned. And walk away from them. Don't listen to those people preach at you. Walk away. For some such, draw yourself away, the Bible says. You don't have to keep preaching at these people if they won't listen. Jesus said, if someone does not listen to your message, he said, wipe the dust off your feet and go on. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, these people have, at that point, you know, the best thing to do, like Jesus said, he said, in Matthew 18, we just talked about Matthew 18, 18 through 20 yesterday. But he said, if one of the sheep wanders away, he said to go and take one or two others along, so every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they won't listen to the two or three, if that sheep that's gone astray won't listen to them, he said, tell it to the church. If he won't listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Well, how would you treat a pagan or a tax collector? Well, you go into full-blown intercession because they're the heathens. Treat him as an unbeliever. So Jesus says if someone is rejecting hearing truth, if their heart's so callous that they refuse to listen to truth, which is God's word is truth, right? Matthew 17:17. If they refuse to listen to truth, he says at that point, treat them like you would an unbeliever. Well, how would you treat an unbeliever if you presented truth to them and rejected? You wipe the dust off your feet and you go on. You go into intercession. He said to take, he said, then he went and told you what to do. He said to go into intercession about it. He said, I tell you the truth. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For two or three come together in my name. He said, I'm with them. So what did he say? He says, when the sheep's gone astray, if they won't listen to the two, if they won't listen to the whole flock, if they won't listen to the church, he said, then go into intercession. Take those two or three that try to present the truth to them, get together, bind the devil, loose the man, so they can go free, because Satan's taken them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. See? So we want to obey God, right? And what we want to do is we want to... Day Africa, I want you to come sit right up front here. Brianna, who's got your kids? You come up here. Take the baby. You come stand right up here. I want Brianna right here. And I want Day Africa, you come sit right here. Amen. That's better. As God wanted you there. God wants to use us, right? We're all parts in a body. We're a body of Christ, he calls us. Now we know that there's many different locations of the body of Christ, and all of them working together makes the whole corporate body of Christ, right? That's how it's supposed to be. We're all supposed to believe the Bible means what it says. There's denominations and so on and so forth. He says, like he said over there in Acts 20, he said, men will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So first of all, the preacher distorts the truth and draws disciples after them. In other words, his disciples are just like him, not like Jesus. We're attempting to make disciples just like Jesus. And if Jesus is the Word, we need to stick with the Word to become like the Word, to become like Jesus, right? Amen. John 1:1-10. So we want to be together in intercession is what we want to do for the city. Why don't you turn on over? I don't think we're going to get to Ephesians 1. It was my plan, but we're headed in another direction. Go on over to Jeremiah chapter 12, the last couple verses there. I just want to show you a verse. Jeremiah, I think I'm going too far. There we are. Jeremiah 12:17, but if any nation does not listen, I will completely uproot and destroy it, declares the Lord. It's a very simple but very profound statement. He says, if any nation does not listen. Now, we know that the United States is one nation under God. Now, they're trying to remove God and so on and so forth. We also know that they went from people who had morals to overnight just a couple states accepting the homosexual marriages and stuff to all of them overnight, including the entire country of Ireland. and just other countries, the entire country, just overnight, they just all decided that we're going to accept this gay marriage. It's not okay. It's a sexual perversion. Don't you worry about what anyone else thinks. You have the right to believe the truth. Okay? This is the truth. It's a sexual perversion. It's not okay. Now, God will forgive them just like you forgive a murderer. Do you think murdering is okay? That's a perversion of what God has called people to love each other, right? Now, it's not a good thing to be involved in sexual perversion. You think molesting children is okay? Touching little children's private parts? That's demented, right? It's the same thing. Homosexuality is demented. It's not okay. But God will forgive them. God loves these people, and a lot of them have been sexually abused, and they don't know which way to go. That spirit got in them very young because someone didn't treat them right, their parents didn't treat them right, or maybe they were a male and their father was so abusive that they don't want anything to do with men anymore, or they were a female and their father was so abusive they don't want anything to do with men anymore. That's what I should say. Or maybe they're a male and their mother was such a hypocrite or so terrible as a Christian, such a hypocrite that they don't want anything to do with women as a man. That's some of these are just examples of what can happen. That's how the people end up in that way. Or they're molested as a child and they got confused. Or someone else convinced them to get involved in this mess and they open up the door and that spirit got in. There's many different reasons how people end up in that state, but it's not okay. It doesn't make it okay. And God doesn't hate them. God provided salvation. Jesus loved them enough to die for them. But it does require wholehearted service. He said to the church in Philippi, he said, as you've always obeyed in my absence, he said, so no, he said, he wanted them to obey and work out their salvations with fear and trembling. So we should fear a God enough to obey him and recognize there's consequences to sin, including sexual perversion, which is one of the things God listed as those who end up in hell. Sexual perversion. Pastor Dan's watching you guys, so we're taking tally of how much if you're going to get candy. He tried to blame it on the chair, just like Eve tried to blame it on the devil, and Adam tried to blame it on Eve. And actually, Adam blamed it on God. He said, "The woman you gave me, you did this." We bind the enemy in Jesus' name. So He says that any nation that disobeys is going to be destroyed. So this nation's going to get destroyed. It's inevitable. This nation, the United States, is not going to get destroyed because they're completely, they're putting up Satan statues. They're doing all sorts of perverted things and stuff like that. They're doing these satanic rituals in front of everybody. So what we can do to stop that destruction is to stand in the gap. Like he said in Ezekiel 22:30, he said he looked for one to stand in the gap to make up the hedge so he wouldn't have to destroy that place, right? So God doesn't want to destroy it, but if no one will stand in the gap, he's going to have to. What did Abraham do when Sodom and Gomorrah were disobeying God by their sexual perversions and homosexuality and all sorts of sexual perversions and stuff? What did he do? He stood in the gap. But the issue was, he said if there be 50, he went down 40, 30. If there be 10 righteous, but there was not 10 righteous. It wasn't. It was just Lot. Just Lot. And he had mercy on the rest of his daughters, but they were also not righteous people because they slept with their father right after that, showing that they were sexually perverted too. They learned that from their mother, who looked back longingly on a lifestyle she wasn't willing to leave and became a pillar of salt. So what I'm trying to say is, as long as there's someone righteous, enough righteous people standing in the gap, it can divert judgment on an entire nation. Did you know that? It can do that. But once it gets down to just too much sin, invoking too much judgment and too little people praying, the judgment's going to have to fall. That's what we see with Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. There was not enough righteous people that were able to hold back darkness with the light. Right now, I believe that there's possibly millions and millions of countless millions of Christians throughout the world that speak in tongues. Or I should say, are able to speak in tongues. Those are the ones who are able to stop judgment from falling. That's why Satan fights tongues so hard. Because he knows if believers speak in tongues, it's going to destroy Satan's kingdom. He knows that. So what he does to stop it is he convinces that believer that there's 1,000 other things more important to do. Yeah. Or convinces them that the tongue's not that important. Or just confuses them about it altogether so that they don't pray. In this culture in the United States, it's very easy for Satan to stop believers from praying in tongues because all he's got to do is keep them too busy. Too busy. Anybody ever notice there's not enough hours in the day, it seems like? But what you can do is you can make your priorities like God's priorities and put prayer above everything else and make it just as important to you as your next breath, because he tells us to pray without ceasing. He says to always pray and never give up. He said always keep on praying for all the saints. Devote yourselves to prayer, Colossians 4:2. He says 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Luke 18:1. Ephesians 6, verse 18 to 20, somewhere in that area. So we should devote our lives to prayer, but Satan likes to convince Christians that other things are more important than the religion. But is there anything else in the universe that can save you other than Jesus? So if he's the only one that can save you, and he says it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what's going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner, he said in 2 Peter. And Jesus said to strive to enter through the narrow gate. Should we not take those words seriously and be devoted to what he told us to be devoted to, which is prayer? It's very important. So as believers, what we want to do is we want to shut the television off. Your flesh isn't going to like it. Everybody say flesh.
Flesh.
Your flesh is not going to like giving up television. Your flesh is not going to like shutting off your cell phone. Not going to like it. And the devil's going to fight you tooth and nail to keep that thing on, when all it does is every time you try to pray, it starts ringing, doesn't it? Look at how many heads are bobbing. I mean, everybody, just about everybody went like that. The phone either rings, or you start prayer, and just a few minutes later you get a text message, and it's really important. But let me tell you something. If it was that important, wouldn't God have showed you in the Spirit to pray about it? It's just a distraction. Recognize his tactics. Satan's, one of his main tactics for those who pray is distraction. Distraction, distraction, distraction. He wants to distract you from praying. He wants to distract you and cause problems to stop you from getting to church when we're supposed to be praying. If you're not strong enough spiritually, he'll be able to stop you. But if you're strong enough spiritually, nothing will stop you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can go do all things to get to church for prayer, right? So we want to be to church when it's time to pray, because, like I'm saying, I keep prophesying when he comes on me that judgment's coming. But if you don't want to believe the prophecies, all you got to do is look up the book of Revelation or read through your Old Testament and see the pattern of things. Judgment is coming because of the people's sin. Every time any nation rebelled against God's righteous decree, judgment fell on them. You can read about that in Romans chapter 1. All Jeremiah, just about all Ezekiel and Isaiah. It's all judgments that fell upon the people. In fact, not only that, but all the minor prophets also. Go through the minor prophets and see that those men of God stood up, anointed by the Holy Ghost, and said, look, judgment is coming. And the people said, nah. Jeremiah prophesied for a whole long time, 23 years, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. In fact, while we're talking about this, going over to Ezekiel chapter 12 now, Ezekiel 12, the last couple verses there. Let's see what the people thought in their hearts. And this is probably what the devil's already tried to convince some of you of. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 26. Can you read it?
Yeah.
Can you read it?
Yes, again the words of the Lord come to me, saying, keep going.
Let's read it out loud. Read loud.
It's 26 and that's it.
26.
Again the words of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesies of the time that are far off.
Very good. I'm going to read it to you from another translation. Son of man, the house of Israel is saying, the vision he sees, now he's talking about Ezekiel, who's a prophet. That was a seer. He's also a spokesman for God. Spokesman for God, speaking God's words. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the prophet, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel, this is what the people you're preaching to are saying. The vision he sees is for many years from now. He prophesies about the distant future. So a lot of times God will raise up a prophet or a man or a woman of God who is close enough to God to see through his eyes, and God reveals to that man or woman of God that judgment is coming. And he says, now, son of man, go and tell the people judgment's coming. And a lot of times, according to the patterning of history, people of God hear it. They don't take it to heart, and they believe in their hearts that it's a long time from now. I'm telling you, it's not a long time from now. Things are spiraling down, not only in the spirit realm, but also in the natural kingdoms. Things are spiraling down at a very accelerated rate. If you haven't noticed, the degenerative state of morality in the United States is quickly going downhill. Has anybody seen that? I can tell you why that is. Because things are happening very, very quickly in the spirit realm. Because everything that happens in the natural realm, there's something that already taken place in the spirit realm. One of the things that is not good is the state of the Christian church has gone downhill. There's a whole lot more false information out there today than true information, and that's not good, considering he said we're supposed to stick to what is plainly written in 1 Corinthians 4:6. I can tell you why that is. Because people's hearts have been filled more and more with pride. They're living more and more for themselves, and because they're just like the devil, who's full of pride and selfish, they're full of lies. Because people won't humble themselves and meditate God's word day and night, but instead are inspired by emotionalism and something that sparks their interest because it sounded exciting. They meditate everyone else's words day and night instead of God's word day and night, and they just relay that message. It's like the game of telephone. Go on over to the book of Jeremiah. I want everybody to just lift up your hands and worship Him for a minute. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. We thank You, Your presence is in this place. We praise You and exalt You, Jesus. We magnify You and bless You, Jesus. Ropa ke sit kere kere mosa de kilota mapara ke sit kilota mapara baka. Rota maka sit kele kedra maka sit kele temo pura maka sit kele kedra maka. In Jeremiah 23, verse 16, this is what the Lord Almighty says, "Do not listen to the prophets who are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me," that's someone who hears God's word and does it. They despising God's word is hearing it, not acting on it. Continually, just continually hearing it and just, it's not that important to me. He says, they keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you'll have peace. In other words, everything's okay. They just, God loves you. Just keep on going. They don't warn the people, in other words, because the real prophets in the Old Testament were constantly warning the people that there was consequences because of their sin. They need to repent. That was their main message. That was Jesus' main message. That was Jesus' disciples' main message. That was John the Baptist's main message. And that was also the Apostle Paul's main message. He said, I preach that people should repent and turn to God and prove the repentance by their deeds. He summed up the whole entire thing. Jesus said to him, Jesus himself said to him, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then Paul says, so I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove the repentance by their deeds. That's what Jesus told them to do. Go preach that people should repent. That's in your New Testament for you New Testament people. Some people got this mental block that they just can't accept anything from the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 said that these things are written down as warnings for us Christians, on whom the fulfillment of ages has come. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible also says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction to might of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture. They just discard the Old Testament as if it doesn't matter. Don't do that. It does matter. They're written down for warnings for us, so we don't do what they did and don't receive the judgments they've received. Now, let me show you some other scriptures. Verse 36. He said, each one's word becomes their own message, so you distort the words of the living God. And that's what you see as a whole in the body of Christ, is each one's person has become their own message. Why? I can tell you why. Because they don't honor God's word. So they distort the words of the living God. What is he trying to say? He's saying, look, we're not supposed to take away or add to the word. We're supposed to stick with the word. But because they find a message that touches people's hearts and gets them excited in the flesh, they think that that's God. But let me tell you what God is. He's in his word. God's pointing back and over here and saying, yes, I see that you're getting some kind of results. You're inspiring the people. But God's pointing back at his word and say, but that doesn't change the fact there's consequences to sin. We have to obey God's word. They don't like to talk about hell. When Jesus, in his short ministry of 3.5 years, just the words that were written down, it says he did many other things, John said, that were not written down. But in the short things that were written down, he mentioned hell 46 times, right? And hell's fire 13 times. In about, approximately 2 hours worth of teaching, if you add it all up, all four of the Gospels. And probably about, in red letters, maybe 2 hours of teaching tops. You know, his whole long Sermon on the Mount was about 15 minutes long, and he mentioned hell a whole bunch of times. All of his parables were heaven and hell, eternity. That's the message of God. It's warning us, but people don't realize that God has to judge sin. He's a judge. That's what he is. He's the judge, right? We want to obey the judge. We want to be on the good side of the judge. Because he loves us. He's a judge. He'll pardon anybody who puts their faith in Jesus and turns from sin. He's a merciful God. He didn't have to do all that. He says, each one's word becomes their own message, so you distort the words of the living God. Now going back to chapter 23 in verse 21... In fact, let's go back and see this again. In verse 16, he said, they speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, in other words, they're living for themselves. They're trying to practice religion, but it's false religion. He says, they say no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear His word? In other words, in order to be able to see what God wants to portray to the people, you need to continually stand in His presence in prayer. That's His counsel. You're going to receive counsel to the level that you counsel with the Holy Spirit in prayer. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be in prayer. He says, which of them stood in the counsel of the Lord to hear His word? Who's listened to and heard His word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst forth in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He fully accomplished the purpose of His heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets or these preachers. You say, well, that's the Old Testament preachers. But Peter said, in the same way that the Old Testament prophets were despising God's word and distorting it, Peter said, in the same way, there'll be false teachers among you. So you could understand the false teachers of today by looking back at the false prophets of yesteryear. In other words, Peter made that very clear in 2 Peter. Now, he says here, I did not send these prophets, yet they've run with whose message? Their message. Not God's message. They run their message. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. And I can tell you why God didn't speak to them, because they didn't speak to God in prayer. He said, come near to me, I'll come to you. To the level you speak to God, it's to the level He's going to speak to you. It comes back in the form of revelation. He said, but if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to the people. So if they would have spent their time in God's presence, they would have been able to relay that message back to the people. But instead, they were prophesying for the delusions of their own minds because they didn't stand in the counsel of the Lord in prayer. He said, they would have relayed my words to the people. They would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. He said, in the same way, just as there are false prophets among the people, so there will be false teachers among you. They didn't turn the people from their evil ways and their evil deeds. So you could also say a real teacher or preacher, a New Testament preacher, is going to turn people from sin. That's our job. Okay? Sin is the whole reason it entered into the world through Adam. We're supposed to re-indoctrinate the people and reverse the whole process back to innocence. Okay? So we see that. Can you see that's very clear? I want you to study these scriptures and see that's what he's talking about. And study it in line. If you don't believe me, go study in line with 2 Peter and you'll see that's exactly what he's talking about. You can literally pinpoint a false teacher and what they do by listening to their message and lining it up with Scripture. Doesn't line up with Scripture as a whole. Well, we say, well, yeah, they talk about God's love, God's love, God's love. But God's love, He also talks about a warning against sin in Scripture. It's that God's loves us. Yeah, He does. He loves you very much. He does love you. Of course He does. Why He talks so much about the judgment? Because I'm trying to straighten out the doctrine in the body of Christ to whatever level I'm able to. Because people lost their minds. They don't realize that God's going to judge them for what they're teaching. He said us teachers are going to be judged more strictly. These people don't fear God. They don't fear God. I fear God. I fear God and I want to obey God fully. Why? Because I want the well-done, good, faithful servant. I believe eternity's real. I wonder if some of these people believe that eternity's real. They're going to deal with the consequences of their own sin. That's not my vineyard, but I can warn it. I can let it out. I've sent prophecies to other preachers throughout the land in the hopes that they'll read it and take it to heart. It's God's word, not my words. So what are we going to do? We're going to read the word and pray. What's the best way of pray, since Romans 8:26 says we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself helps us with our infirmities. He says, with utterances, unknown language in your articulate speech is how it can translate. It's tongues. He said, These be they that are since ruled. In the book, beginning of Jude, he describes how this grace has entered into the church. He said, I urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted for the saints. He describes these people who get involved in all the sin. He warns them and says, look, he didn't spare the angels. Just the same types of things that Peter did in 2 Peter chapter 1. And then he says, these are they that are since ruled. They're more moved by what they see, hear, or feel. He says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So he tells you the remedy to get back to the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That's through praying in tongues. Through praying in tongues. Praying in tongues will straighten everything out. I don't think so. Well, that's why the devil's already got you, because you don't believe that it will. And that's why you don't pray in tongues. But if you do pray in tongues, then take this as an encouraging word to us, up it more, because there's so much. I'm trying to get a point across to you, that if we'd stand in God's counsel through prayer, we'd be able to correctly interpret God's word, and we'd also be able to relay God's message to the people instead of man's message, which would say what they were doing. You could see that, right? They're making stuff up in their own heads. It wasn't, why? He said it's because they didn't stand on the counsel of the Lord. How do you stand in the counsel of the Lord? You start to pray. Because to the level you speak to God is the level He's going to reveal knowledge back to you. And what kind of knowledge is He going to reveal to you? What car you need to get? What new house you need to buy? No, He's going to reveal you things about the Word. That's what's important to God. He don't care about all that mess. You know, one time I asked God, I said, about a musical instrument I wanted to purchase. I said, God, give me direction. God, give me direction. He said, you try them out and you pick it out the one that you want, is what He said to me. He said, I've made you an individual and I want you to pick it out. And I got a revelation that God doesn't want to do it for me. He's created me with a free will. He told me to try it out and pick the one out I like. Why? Because he's made you an individual. He's not, in other words, he made a huge point. He said, I'm not concerned about all that stuff in the natural. Go on and get it, but you focus on prayer about eternal things. God's not concerned about the temporal things that you have in them. Jesus said your Heavenly Father knows you need them, but He doesn't want you to focus on that stuff. It's good to pray for direction, and God will direct your paths. And He does, but He made a very bold point that it's not that important to Him. And go on, he said, go on and you pick out the one you want. It's okay with me. You're trying to worry about picking this thing up. You go on and pick it out. That's okay with me. But let's just get back to eternal things. Yeah, let's not that be our main focus. I know you need the instrument to worship with, but you know, you understand. I'm giving you a natural thing to help you to understand. You can relate this to your own life in whatever level it may be. Rota me kese kele kele kese kele kombra kese kele kele motoma. Rota me kese kele kele kese kele kele mahtar va kese kele kele motoma paraka. Rota me, he said these words. He said, there's much information that I long to reveal to my children if they will only stand in my counsel and allow me to reveal my will, says the Lord. So stand before me continually in communication. For I will reveal things to you so that you can help me direct the affairs in this life. For there's many things that need to be prayed forth that can only be prayed by my Spirit in detail. So yield to me and trust me and lean not unto your own understanding. Trust me with all of your heart and know that I will direct your prayers to the exact places they need to be. So lift up your hearts and pour out your hearts like water before me and allow me to gush forth those rivers of living water to bring life to those in darkness and set the captives free. Be free, for I've set you free. I have set you free to pray. You are free from the obligation and domination of your flesh. So rise up and be the strong, more than conqueror that I've called you to be. For you must stand up with the sword of my Spirit and take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the enemy, says the Lord. For you must believe that you are free. And you must believe that my priorities must be the only priority for you. For I've called you to this hour. I've called you to this hour. I've called you to this hour to help me accomplish my will and what I've called you to do. Ropa ke se kiri ke mosu kile ke masa kile ke adro mosu te kolo parma ke se ki kile mosu te ki. Zere de ke mosu te kolo to mapara ke se de kilo to mapara bakia. Rota ma ke se de kile ke adro ma. This is what he said. So make my type of prayer a priority, and I will make your petitional prayers of faith a priority to me. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness by praying in my spirit and allowing me to direct those prayers to where I need them to be. So be free in my spirit and walk with me closely. I will reveal to you that which you need to know. But you must trust me. And you must walk with me so that I can direct you where you should go. He also said this. He said, there's many things that you don't need to concern yourself with, and there's many things that you don't need to know. But there's many things that are not your business, but my business. This is why I've given you such gifts to speak utterances that you don't understand and you don't know. That's really good right there, if you heard what he just said. That's one of the reasons he gave us tongues. There's a lot of things that are none of your business that he needs prayed for, and he expects us to just trust him and do it.
Amen.
There's a lot of things way too big. You know, it says the secret things belong to the Lord. There's a lot of things. You know, he told, just to give you one example, Peter saw that John was following him at the end of the book of John. He said, what about him? He said, what is it to you, Jesus said. What is it to you? In other words, he said, if I want him to remain alive till I come back, he said, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, it's none of your, that's not your vineyard. Don't concern yourself with things that are not your business. You fulfill your ministry and let someone else fulfill their ministry. So I often say, I don't know what the other churches around here are doing. I don't concern myself. Unless God tells me to get involved with the ministry, I just focus on my ministry and I trust that God's able to communicate with them. That's not my problem. You know, we don't have a bad attitude about it, but it's also not my vineyard. It's not for me to concern myself with. You need to learn something from that. That part of that prophecy, I don't know exactly how it was worded. I'll have to listen to it. But the gist of it is that he wants you to trust him and just start praying in tongues, even though you don't know what you're praying. Because you don't need to know. He also said in there that he'll reveal to you what you need to know. Is that what I said? So there's certain things he does reveal to you, but I tell you from someone who spent countless thousands of hours praying in tongues, most of the time he doesn't show me anything about what I'm praying about. 99.9% of the time. It's very few and far between that he shows me what I'm praying about. Often a memory of a person will come to me, of someone I haven't talked to, or someone that I just briefly had an encounter with 10 years ago, he'll bring that person, he'll be at the forefront of the Spirit. At that point, I say, yes, Lord, I acknowledge I'm praying. I bind the enemy up that person, or I pray for Laban's sins. I know that I'm praying for a person then. You see? If he brings I see a vision in my spirit of the White House, then I know I might be praying about that. But that's typically all he'll give. He doesn't come down a golden ladder before the preacher and say, thus saith the Lord, you're praying about all this. He wants you to just trust him and do it. He don't need to show you. You should trust him. Don't concern yourself with things too big for you. Amen? That's way too big for us to figure out all the details. Why don't we just pray in tongues and wait till we see the big reward we get, because there's so much power being released. Amen. So let's become people of prayer. I want you to pray in tongues when you're driving in your car. Say, driving in the car.
Driving in the car.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're in the bathroom. Say, in the bathroom.
Amen.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're in the shower. Say, in the shower.
Amen.
I want you to pray in tongues while you brush your teeth. Say, brush your teeth.
Brush your teeth.
I want you to pray in tongues when you open your eyes. Say, open the eyes.
Open eyes.
I want you to pray in tongues when you close your eyes. Say, close your eyes.
Close.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're on your break at work. Say, on your break.
On your break.
I want you to pray in tongues when you exercise. Say, exercise.
Exercise.
I want you to pray in tongues all day long. Say, all day long.
All day long.
I want you to pray in tongues when you don't feel like it. Say, don't feel like it.
Don't feel like it.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're happy. Say happy.
Happy.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're sad. Say sad.
Sad.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're angry. Everyone say angry.
Angry.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're glad.
Glad.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're mad.
Mad.
I want you to pray in tongues all the time.
All the time.
Amen.
Amen.
You get the picture?
Yeah.
I pray in tongues when I brush my teeth. You can think that's funny, but Larry Huggins prays in tongues when he brushes his teeth too, and he's a man of God. So think whatever you want. If you can still pray, and your tongue's moving, and their syllables are going, and it's a little bit slurred, God still hears it. God don't mind. I want you to pray in tongues quietly. Say quietly.
Quietly.
I want you to pray in tongues loud. Everyone say loud.
Loudly.
I want you to pray in tongues medium volume.
Medium volume.
I want you to pray in tongues when you feel proud. Everyone say proud.
Proud.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're confused. Say confused.
Confused.
I want you to pray in tongues when you feel free.
Free.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're alone.
Alone.
I want you to pray in tongues when you're with me.
With me.
Amen.
Amen.
I want you to pray in tongues on your own.
On your
and
own.
I want you to pray in tongues when we're together in church.
Yeah, sure.
I want you to pray in tongues as a priority. And that priority, I want it to be first.
First.
He says, I would first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 2:1-4. If he says, I would first of all, that means that's what you should do first of all, and that is pray and intercede. And the best way to do that, according to Romans 8:26-30, is pray in tongues properly. The only way to successfully and accurately and precisely and perfectly make intercession for the saints is through praying in tongues. Nobody knows those type of details but God. And you got the Holy Ghost, who is God. He did not entrust you to an angel. He entrusted you one of the God members of the Godhead himself, who is the Holy Ghost. Amen.